Well, Bruce Doss called me several weeks ago and asked if we could take a morning and share our personal testimony and our journey with the Lord, and then end up with sharing anything that I have on my heart for the Southwest region coming in. So let me say at the outset that Elaine and I really do consider it a privilege to be here with you and coming back to the Southwest. And we also consider it a real treat to be able to share our journey with you this morning. I would like to emphasize that it's not so much our testimony as it is God's testimony and His work in our life. And that's true with all of us, isn't it? That all of us have that very special story of our very gracious Father reaching down from eternity past and eternity present and touching our lives and drawing us to Himself. So thanks for the opportunity. In the golden era of TV, some of you might remember a TV program called Route 66. How many of you remember that? My goodness, we have an old crowd here. Well, that program has much nostalgic meaning to me because it was on Highway 66 in Leela, Texas, that I was born. And I was born in a filling station there. And we'll just leave that where it is. But shortly after birth, we moved into Shamrock, Texas, and we spent a few years there before moving into San Antonio. My earliest remembrances of my own childhood was one of rather frustration. Frustration for two reasons. First of all, I was very small for my age. I've always been small. And as a result of that, I developed the insecurity of the little man syndrome. But plus, I was tongue-tied. And I just could not speak well, still can't speak well, but be that as it may. Scared me to death starting school and being asked to read. In fact, I would break out in cold sweat, remember it vividly, because I just could not speak. And on top of being tongue-tied, I was tone-deaf, and so that just multiplied the problem. And the impact that had on me was that I just grew up as a very insecure, lonely young guy, and became quite a loner in my early years as a youngster. And it was not anything for me just to simply hide from the crowd and go off and play with my pup or whatever when I had the spare time. But I was a very insecure young fella.
He didn't tell you that his sister will tell you. Alice, his sister, works here at the Glen, Alice Byram. She works for staff benefits. So you all have to be very nice to her. He didn't tell you that Alice tells about every time she'd come out for recess, she'd hear, "Your brother's in another fight." The little guy syndrome, as he was talking about, always trying to be big and bully. It is a real pleasure to be back in Texas and Arkansas and Oklahoma. After being gone for 18 years, it is wonderful to be back where you talk right. We had to work and work and work to be understood and to drop all of this accent. And I thought I'd finally arrived. I thought I finally sounded Californian. And sure enough, they said, "You're from Texas." So it'll be easy. For myself, I was raised with one older sister and a loving mother and father in a very warm atmosphere. We went to church every Sunday. I don't recall ever missing a Sunday. And coming home from church, we'd usually discuss the sermon. And then that was the end of our spiritual talk. And you didn't talk about it anymore because it would be embarrassing. That was a very private thing. and you didn't talk about God or ask questions about God, except going home from church. When I was 11, I went through a couple of classes so that I could be baptized. Baptism meant to me that I was going to have to get my hair wet, but the privilege of baptism was that now I got to have dessert at service each Sunday. That's how much I knew when I was baptized.
As all of you know, being from Texas and Oklahoma and that part of the country in Arkansas, even the non-Christian families so often had some type of relationship with church. Church was very much a part of the culture. And so it was with our family. Even though my parents were non-Christians, they realized the importance of Alice and myself attending church. So the routine typically in our family, they would dress us up and deposit us at the local Southern Baptist church. And as a result of that, we began hearing the gospel preached Sunday after Sunday and joined the church. And by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I thought I was a Christian. I was a bona fide Southern Baptist. And I knew I was a bona fide Southern Baptist because by the time I was a sophomore, I'd been baptized 7 times. And I was one of those perennial aisle walkers. Every Sunday evening when they asked for the invitation, I would go up and rededicate my life. And I never was quite sure if it was rededication or salvation. But Easter Sunday in 1953, there was a young college student from Baylor University visiting our church, and he was talking with a buddy of mine in our church parking lot, and I introduced myself and invited myself into the conversation, and the very first thing Don said after he introduced himself, he said, "Don, let me ask you a question." He said, "If you were to die right now, at this very moment, where would you spend eternity?" Now, at that point, I'd been baptized, remember, 7 times. I was very muchly involved in the local church, and I was really offended by the question. And I could just almost feel my hair standing up on my neck, and I responded quite defensively and proudly, "Well, I would spend it in heaven, of course." And then Don poured salt on the wound, and he said, "Well, Don, let me ask it another way. If I were God the Father, and I asked you why I should let you into my family to spend eternity with me, how would you answer that?" And that was a little more evasive, and I wasn't sure how to answer that, and I began thinking, and I said, "Well, I've joined the church, been baptized. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not a liar, and I don't steal, and you know that the normal answer of living a good morality." And he took his Bible and opened the pages in Isaiah 64 and read a verse of scripture that essentially says, "Lanier, if you're trying to live a good enough life to get to heaven, forget it, because all of your righteousness are as filthy rags in my sight." And that was the verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit used for the first time to penetrate into my heart, and I realized that I was lost. And if I had died at that moment, I would have lived a Christless eternity. So in our church parking lot on Easter Sunday afternoon in 1953, I bowed my head and invited Jesus Christ into my heart. I was born again. There was very muchly, after that, a period of time of very quick growth. Don was a phenomenal young man. I did not know the term in those days, but he actually followed me up through letter. Every week I would get 6 to 8 to 10 page handwritten letters from this fella sharing with me how I could grow in the Christian faith. And one week in a month he would come down and take a buddy of mine and we would go out and share the gospel, and we learned how to witness. And we had some fruit in high school. But basically that period of time between high school and college and coming back then into the family business in San Antonio was a time that I would describe as an up and down time for me spiritually. Kind of the roller coaster experience. And I'm sure some of you have gone through that. Lots of ups, many downs. And I believe the reason, as I've reflected on my own life, is because I had never made a true commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Sure, I had invited Christ in my heart, and my root system began to grow just slightly, but there was no true commitment. Lord, here I am. Do whatever you have to do in my life. As a result of that, up and down.
You should tell them about Jim White, too. No, we're communicating. Between my sophomore and junior year in college, I went to work for the gentleman that I'd worked for the summer before. And the talk at the office building that summer was there was a new young man working there. And Elaine, you should see him. Well, we would be in the cafeteria eating lunch, and they would say, "There he goes." And this blob would walk by. I wouldn't wear my glasses, you see. And so all I saw was this blob. And we'd be walking in the hall, and one of the ladies would punch me. She'd say, he just passed. And I'd look, and this blob would be walking away from me. Well, there was a matchmaker there in the office building, and she informed me that he was interested in knowing if I was available for a date. And I said, "No, I'm engaged to be engaged to be engaged," kind of thing, and I'm not interested in me, buddy. I'm just dating friends this summer. And well, I got so curious by the end of that first month, I had to see what this blob looked like. So I went in and told the lady that if he should ask me for a date, I would accept. Well, the phone rang that night, and the blob asked me for a date. And he asked me to go to church on Sunday evening. I had never been asked for a date to go to church on Sunday evening. And I thought, this is different. So when he picked me up that night, I finally met the blob. And he took me to church and Sunday school, and sure enough, he was very involved. And what I was so impressed with is I had never dated someone who was, in those days, I don't even know what they call it now, in those days I'd call it cool. He was cool. He was manly, and yet he was spiritual. And I hadn't been exposed to that before. So coming home that evening, we went out for soda, and I think we rode the roller coaster. And then coming home, he said, "Tell me about your church." So I did, and then I go every Sunday. And he said, "Well, are you a Christian?" And I said, "I just said I went every Sunday." And he said, "Well, why does that convince you you're a Christian?" And I said, "Well, I believe in God and Jesus and the American flag, and I'm been baptized, and I'm like apple pie and everything else. I'm a very morally upright young lady." And this gentleman proceeded to share by memory verses from the scriptures. I had never heard them. I had been in church for 20 years, and I had never heard the gospel. Never. That night, I mean, why am I already crying? I usually cry later. That night, I challenged some of his talk, what he was saying to me, but I realized that I had never done that. I had never had a personal invitation to Jesus to come into my life. And so he shared these verses. He told me how to do it. So I went in the house on June 28th, 1957, and I asked the Lord into my heart. I'm sorry. That was June 28th, 1957, and on June 28th, 1958, I married the Blob. So...
By the way, I'm the Blob. It was funny. We were over in Korea a couple of years ago ministering, and Elaine shared her testimony and shared it like this. And then we opened it up for questions. And back in the room, there's this young Korean. Blah, 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 blah. You know, we didn't know what they were asking the interpreter. Then they want to know what a blob is. There's not that word in Korean. Well, we were married, and I was Southern Baptist, and Elaine was raised in the Christian Church, the Disciples of Christ. And of course, as you know, the Southern Baptist would have been on one end of the pole and the Christian Church on the other end, as far as being conservative versus liberal. And it was, the Christian Church was far too liberal for me, and the Southern Baptist Church was far too conservative for Elaine. So we flipped a coin and compromised and became Presbyterian. Presbyterian is a good compromising church, but I wish this wasn't on tape. But we joined a neat little Presbyterian church, and because one of the things we really talked about and wanted to do was really get our marriage off on the right foot and be involved in church. So we taught a young person's, young people's Sunday school class and got rather involved. But the other side of the coin is that we also maintained some of our social relationships that we had grown up with, some couples that we enjoyed going out on the weekends going through the party life. And so our typical weekend was that we would party on Friday and Saturday evening and then get up on Sunday morning and put on our church clothes and play the church game. And that began getting to me because it was just very difficult for me to live in both worlds. It's hard for me to do two things. I have to be totally committed to one thing or I just can't handle it. So Elaine and I had a chat and I said, we need to make a decision. We're either going to give our life to really being Christians and walking with God and being involved in this thing, or we're going to punt it and let's just really give ourselves to the party life. And we were not that committed at that point to really give church and the Christian life that chance. So we essentially placed our church and Christian life on the shelf and really gave ourselves to the partying. Something that I did not realize when we made that decision in terms of the implication was the devastating effect alcohol could have on a life. And after a couple of years of living in that, I was well on my way of becoming an alcoholic. Our marriage was disintegrating. By that time, after 2 years, we'd been separated. We were separated. And we were just seriously thinking about ending our marriage. And it wasn't the fact that we were not in love, because we were madly and passionately and every other way in love. We just loved each other. But the power and the effect of alcohol was just tearing our marriage, ripping it apart. And during that period of time, Elaine had an illness. She was an asthmatic as a young child. her asthma had gone dormant, grown dormant, and it had surfaced again. And she began having some serious asthma problems. And it was in the spring of that year that she had a serious attack. I placed her in the hospital, and I can remember sitting in the hospital room, to tell you how far out I was, looking at my wife under oxygen tent, gasping for every breath. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of an asthmatic when they're going through an attack, but it's a frightening scene. Every breath. And the only thing that I could think of was looking at my watch to tell what time it was that visitor's hours would be completed so that I could go out and meet my buddies at the club and tank up during the night. And that's what happened. The hour came and I slipped out and went out and I wandered home somewhere between 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. And there was a note on the door, and my mom had been trying to reach me all evening. And there was just the note. She said, son, urgent, call the doctor. And so I called down the hospital, and he said, Don, Elaine's taken a turn for the worse, and she's not going to live through the night. So I would recommend you coming down. So,
we've only told this story now how many years? Me too.
So, driving down Broadway in San Antonio, Texas, heading for the Santa Rosa Hospital, I, under the influence of alcohol, made a deal with God. And I said, Lord, I love Elaine, you know I do. And he did. And he just, as like a movie picture, began playing my life in front of me. And I saw the end. I realized the end of where I was heading. And I said, Lord, I do not want to end up like that. So I just tell you tonight that if you could touch Elaine, you can do anything that you want with my life. I essentially created Elaine's life for the life that I had been living. And God very graciously touched her life and pulled her through.
I know that in a moment of crisis, we can share and promise God anything. And but like I said, you know, Don does things wholeheartedly. And I know that God believed Don. I know that when Don traded his life for mine, God knew he meant it, that it wasn't just a crisis promise. And I truly believe that's why I'm here today, is because God knew that Don meant it and he believed him. And changed him. And when I came home from the hospital 2 weeks later, I was living with a different man. He was doing Bible study and he was memorizing 10 or 15 verses a day, listening to a couple of tapes, spiritual tapes, talking to people on the phone, praying with people on the phone. Remember, I said, whatever he does enthusiastically. Well, I have to stand before you and confess that after a month or so of this, I started complaining again. I was married to a fanatic. And so I said that to him. I said, you know, now you're just so fanatical. And he looked at me and he said, I can't believe this. He said, God spared your life, and this is your response. I had never heard that God had spared my life. So he told me then what had happened that night. And needless to say, that got my attention. So I tried to become a fanatic too. And we got into Bible studies together, and I got in women's study, and he was in a men's study, and we started learning what the roles and responsibilities that God had down, the spiritual guidelines for a marriage, and what a difference it started making. What a delight to have this different life with him.
You know, it's so interesting. When you make the type of commitment that we did, to see our faithful God begin intervening and bringing people into your life. And that's essentially what happened. The week after I brought Elaine home from the hospital, there was a young man that came into town that was kind of the unofficial chaplain of the jock dorm that I lived in college, and he was a fanatic. In fact, I used to hide from him under my bed. But he came into town, and I shared with him where I'd been, and he was faithful all week of coming out and sharing with me the how to have a devotional life and get back into a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with the Father. And I mentioned to Jack, I said, you know, Jack, I remember in 1953 that one of the things this young guy from Baylor started me doing was memorizing scripture. And I remember they were just printed on a little card. And I've not seen them since, but I remember the influence that I had. Do you know where I could get some little memory card and so forth? And he said, well, yeah, there are all kind of things. He said, you know, the Navigators print scripture memory thing. And I said, well, man, why don't you give me the Navigators name? And the only Navigator around Texas in those days was Denny Repko, and he lived in Dallas, Texas. And so I called Denny and shared with him, so he shipped down to TMS, and he also put me in contact that there was this fanatical businessman in Oklahoma City, and many or maybe all of you know Gene War, and he put me in contact with Gene, and those were the tapes that I was listening to. He used to ship 10, 15, 20 tapes at a time down to me, and I would listen to I don't know how many every night, but we began growing, and God began bringing these type of people into our life, and I began praying in those early months then that the Lord would bring a person into San Antonio that could personally disciple me, personally share his life with me. And it took almost a year for the Lord to answer that prayer, and he did. And he brought a guy in, and all the way from Germany, in fact, an Air Force sergeant, and he began the discipling process. In fact, our first meeting, it was so funny, and he was involved with the Navigators over in Germany, and this guy came over to my house, and the first discipling evening, he shared with me the hand illustration, if you're familiar with that, the wheel illustration, the Big Dipper, how to do search the scripture chapter analysis Bible study, and also how to ladder my Bible. That was our first meeting. And I think that's what we call dump the truck these days. But then we began attending conferences, weekend, one-day Navigator conferences in Oklahoma and some in Texas, and someone told us about Glen Eyrie, and we began coming up here. And it was in our second year up here that the Lord began, or really touched our heart. I was beginning to feel friction and tension in my own life from the standpoint of being in the business world, staying in the business world. And God was beginning to deal with me on that. And I was talking with different people, seeking counsel, businessmen, my pastor, some Navigators. And I was really beginning to sense the hand of God leading us out of the business world. And it was during that second summer, and we were up here at Glen Eyrie attending a couples conference, just like this. And Wednesday night, Skip Gray was preaching. He was preaching on Jonah, the book of Jonah. And man, could I identify with Jonah. We were sitting right on that row, the first row, the third chair in. And during that message, God touched my heart in terms of a true call out of the business world. Skip and Buzzy had invited us back to their room to fellowship after the meeting because we'd been dialoguing about navigator staff training and so forth. So the meeting closed, and Elaine and I chatted briefly, and then we rolled over to room 202 or 303, wherever it was that they were staying. And we began fellowshipping, and then Skipper looked at us, and he said, "Well, Don," he said, "when are you going to make a decision? When are you going to make a decision about your career?" And I said, "Well, Skip, I made that decision tonight during the message. In fact, we want to move wherever you suggest that we could get staff training whenever." And now there was only one problem with that announcement. Between the meeting room and the room where they were staying, I had overlooked sharing with Elaine that I had made that decision. I'll let her share her response.
I was wonderful. And I said, "Honey, anything you want to do." "No," I said. "What? What are we going to do?" I knew he had been in the air. He had been approached and invited and talked, you know, and I knew it had been a possibility. But I that day had told a navigator wife, I said, "You know, I know that if God should call Don to be a navigator, that he'll prepare my heart also. And he'll give me a desire to do that. And I don't have a desire to do that." I loved every navigator I'd ever met. We'd had them in our homes. We'd been with them in conference. I loved every navigator. But I didn't want to be a navigator. I didn't like the thought of living in a grass shack in Africa. And I didn't like the idea that you never knew from month to month what money you would have to live with. We just built a new home. We had designed it and had it built, and we had a beautiful new home. We were in the process of adopting our second child. We were involved in our church. We had all of our family. We had all of our friends. We didn't need this. Well, the bottom of my world dropped out. I felt like God and Don had deserted me. Fortunately, that's where I needed to be. I needed to be up against a wall and really put through the test. I recall very vividly our trip back to San Antonio from Glen Eyrie. I mapped out my plan to manipulate and change my husband's mind. He had told them it would be a year because we were in the process of adopting. We had to sell a home. He was in business with the family, you know. There were a lot of things. So he said, "We will be there next summer for training." Okay, I've got 12 months to change his mind. And that was my attitude. And I tried all kinds of manipulative things. I'm not proud of him now, and I just praise God that he's forgiven me. But I tried fussing and pouting and the black nighty, you know, I tried it all. And this man was like a rock. He wasn't changing. And I wasn't using my power on him. And so it started getting through to me that this man's going, and I'm either going with him or getting left behind. Well, about the middle of the year, I have to say that I wasn't praying, and I wasn't even, I was so angry at God about it. Probably 9/10 of you cannot even identify with that. But I just was very frightened of it, and I was very wrapped up in the world there. And About halfway through this time, Don went over to Norfolk, Virginia, to spend time with Ron York to see what the training situation would be like. And so he was gone for about a week or week and a half. And you know, it was interesting. While he was gone, I'd be going through that precious little darling house, and it was so empty. And all of a sudden, well, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, I guess it was probably gradually, I started realizing that I'd rather be in a tent with Don than a castle without him. And I thank God for showing me that. And then I was finally deciding I had to get into the Word. And I was reading in 1 Samuel 14:7, when the armor bearer was talking to David, and he said, and his armor bearer said unto him, go do all that's on your heart, turn and I'm with you, whatever you want to do, that's my interpretation. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be Don's armor bearer. I want to be with him wholeheartedly. I want to have that Ecclesiastes relationship where we're back to back and we have the world that we can conquer together. This was very different thinking. Well, meanwhile, Don was getting on the plane, coming back, excited about the opportunity for training, discouraged because of his wife not wanting this. And he'll share with you that he probably hasn't thrown a fleece out but two or three times in his Christian life. But he threw out a fleece and he said, God, I want to do this, but I can't do it without Elaine with me 100%. So I'm going to ask you for a miracle. He said, when I get off the plane, I want Elaine more excited than I am. And he got off the plane, and I was jumping up and down. When are we going to get to go? And I shared with him the verse that God had given me. And we laughed and cried together and started our journey with the navigators.
The next summer, we began making plans to move. If I can, let me just digress just a moment. Those were real fun years in the early years of our learning to walk with the Lord. The navigators, after Denny Repko had moved from Dallas, had sent Walt Hendrickson down to the Fort Worth, Texas. He and Dave Dawson, Dave went to Texas A&M, and they pioneered the old original Southwest region of Texas, Oklahoma, Arkansas, and Louisiana. And we were a part of that as a business couple. And I remember the first Key Man's Conference. And, of course, in those days, anything that walked was key. And that's how I got invited. And Walt invited, I don't even remember the number of guys to go up for a Key Man's Conference in Stillwater, Oklahoma. And that was the bloodiest conference I've ever been to. I mean, it was just... the Lord used it tremendously in the lives of we men. But then the other thing that was funny is that the summer that we moved from San Antonio, we moved out the front door of our home because we decided not to sell it. And Dave Dawson and his family from Texas A&M moved in our back door, and they leased our home for a few years. So those are just fun memories. But we moved over to Norfolk, Virginia. We had shipped our furniture over, sent our furniture over on one of our produce vans, and so our furniture had landed in Norfolk before we arrived. And we walked into the home that Ron and the gang there had picked out for us and had rented, and our furniture had been unloaded, and it was in the home. And we walked in the front door, and you just would not believe what we saw. Our furniture was in the living and dining room, all stacked up and mishmash, and it was broken, it was crushed, boxes were crushed and torn. And what had happened somewhere over in Alabama or Mississippi, our load locks had broken, and all the way over to the southeast, and the driver had never opened the door to check, our furniture was just doing this. And so we walked into a house full of crushed furniture. And God used that. He used that to remind us of holding, even at that time, everything we had. with an open hand. We spent 9 months in Norfolk with Ron York and Skipper. Good months. Ron's first wife, Betty, was dying of cancer in those days. And tremendous lessons that we learned from watching this man of God go through that tremendous ordeal. And the thing I learned many things, but the thing I learned from Ron over and above all else was his total availability to people, even in the midst of tragedy. And I would call Ron and say, Ron, I'd like to see you, but I know the pressure. When could we get together? And he said, well, Don, he said, I'm usually up around 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning changing Betty. If you'd like to come over, we can spend some time in prayer and the word. So I would slip over 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and we would spend our time together. And it was just day after day that Ron sacrificed himself to continue to impart his life into a mine. And I never will forget. I cherish those days. Well, those were 9 months. And then we were sent out on our first assignment to Eglin Air Force Base in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And I'll let Elaine pick that up.
We wanted to share just one of the biggest lessons we were going through when we went to Norfolk was submission. And what this looked like and what the Bible said about it. And we saw a couple that we admired and we said, okay, that's what our marriage should look like in the area of submission. Well, their personalities were a total opposite than ours. She's very quiet, very gentle lady. And he's very kind of person. And Don's not. Don's strong, quietly. So I'm looking at her and saying, okay, now that's what I'm supposed to be. Excuse me, my belt's coming off. And so I would say, now that's what submission is. You're very quiet. So we'd go off to some navigator function, and I would sit there and be very quiet. And Don would say, what's wrong with you? He said, are you sick? I'm being submissive. Are you mad at me? I'm being submissive. And he was going through the same kind of struggles. He was thinking, if you're the head of the home, you're the head of the home, you know? So we spent many hours crying and searching the word and trying to figure out what submission was all about. And it took a while for us to understand that we were to conform to our personalities to God, to Christ, not to another person. And it was very freeing, and we feel very comfortable with it now. One last story, and then I'll hush. But I finally had this beautiful illustration of submission. I was sharing this with a couple yesterday. And I was speaking to some men at a conference. And so I said, I have this illustration that I think describes submission. I said, it's kind of like this man walking down the street and he has this little puppy dog on a leash. And the little puppy dog's here and here, you know, the way they are. And they're over here nosing around. And every once in a while they start leaning on that leash a little too much. And the man just kind of gives the puppy dog a little yank and gets it back into place. And I said, that's kind of the way I feel with Don. He lets me do my thing, and every once in a while he just gives a little yank and gets me back in my place. From the back of the room, this voice says, what if you're married to a Great Dane?
Oh, mercy. Well, listen, let me wind this thing up. We've had a delightful 21 years of association with the NAVS, and our assignment history is that we spent those 2 years in Florida, and those were good years of just learning to minister. And then we were reassigned to Atlanta, Georgia, and covered the southeast region for 7 years, and at that time that included the Europe overseas military work also. And then in 77, we took the assignment in the San Francisco-Oakland Bay Area as the state director for Northern California, and we've had a delightful 8 years out there. And now we're coming back home, and we're looking forward to that. I think three things that I really have on my heart, and this is not particularly off the cuff, because I did think and pray some after Bruce called and wanted me to share some of my vision. I don't know if it would be vision or not, but these are things that I feel very strongly about, and been praying about, and would really like to see God begin doing this. Not only in my life, but in your lives and in other people's lives in these three states of Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas. The first has to do with Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, and you know it well. But just to remind us, in verse 29, Jesus answered, "The foremost is here, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." One of the things that has happened in the U.S. work in the past year is that we believe that God is doing a new work, particularly as it relates to our own personal relationship with the Lord, our love affair with Him. And there's a new spirit, and I don't know if you've sensed it or not. And of course I relate it, and I think most of us relate it directly to what God's doing in the life of Terry Taylor, our new U.S. director. And there's a real sense of revival within the framework of the Navigator staff, and hopefully the entire organization and all of our laborers. And I pray that my own life, and I pray for you in your life, that you will fall in love like you've never been in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and rekindle afresh your first love. It's so easy, men and women, to, because of familiarity and routine, to lose sight of that, just like a marriage relationship. And I pray, and you ask God for me, that I could see Him rekindle that first love, and that my love affair with the Master would grow and grow and grow, and that it would be contagious, contagious to every person I meet. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. The second thing that I really have strongly on my heart is reaching the unchurched. We've been heavily involved in our local church the past 8 years. I've been on the board of elders and enabling elder for this committee and that committee, and we've seen some fruit. But as a result of that heavy involvement, we've also, because of a lot of dialogue with Christian leaders, and then of course we read what's happening across the country. And as you may realize, men and women, there's a broad, wide gap beginning to come to play between Christians, the Christian world value, and the secular, the unchurched. And I do not see that gap narrowing. And there is no way I want to minimize our being the Navigator's involvement in church, the 2-7 ministry, and all that God's doing in that discipleship. But I'm also asking God to raise up a new core of men and women that really have on their heart to reach out and touch and reach the unchurched. And we're going to have new ideas, new methodology, new concepts to be able to communicate to that person, because they're different people. They are not the people that you and I have been raised up with. They are unchurched. They do not have the foggiest notion of what we are talking about when we talk about Christian values in terms of our worldview. And I would like to see men and women around these three states for the Spirit of God to touch, to get involved with that type of ministry. That's what we're hoping to do in Austin with the Career Singles. That's who we've been involved with in the Bay Area in terms of our personal grassroots ministry. And we want to get involved with the unchurched in Austin, the yuppies, if you were, would. The third thing that I have very much on my heart, and I want to precede this by saying that this is not in contradiction with what Walt is talking about and has talked about in terms of the layman, i.e. you. And I consider myself a layman. And your responsibility to be ministering, because I feel very strongly about that. I also feel very strongly also about equippers. There's a flip side of that coin. And the fact is, if we, the navigators, are going to build and rebuild the Southwest region, we're going to need staff. We're just going to need them. And I'm praying that God will raise up young couples, single men, single women, who God will touch their hearts and call them into a relationship with the navigators and other mission agencies for Christian vocation. Just like God touched my heart and our heart that night, and there may be some here, even this week, some of you couples, some of you single men, some of you single women. And the question is, are you available to consider the Spirit of God to reach down in your heart, to touch it, and to draw you to Himself in terms of vocational service? There's that need. So three things: that our love affair would ever increase with the Savior, that God would raise up a core of men and women really excited and motivated to reach out to the unchurched, and that God also would raise up new young couples, single men, single women, to co-labor with us in the navigators here in the Southwest region and in the mission fields of the world. And I would appreciate your praying with me on that. The prayer request that I would like to leave with you also, that I've been asking God to do in my life, is I've been praying over 1 Kings chapter 3. Because I feel very inadequate for the job. A lot of that just goes, I think, with my basic personality. But be that as it may, I feel inadequate. And in verse 7, it says, in chapter 3, it says, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child." And I feel like a little child coming into this thing. "I do not know how to go out or come in." And I can identify with that. "And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart." So as you think of Don and Elaine, ask God to give us an understanding heart. An understanding heart. "To judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And then if you follow the story, you you recall that the two major prayer requests was for an understanding heart and a spirit of discernment. A spirit of discernment of knowing that which is right to do as opposed to that which is wrong. And we need desperately God's coming down in our life, on our life, and giving us that understanding heart and discernment of spirit. Pray with us on that, will you?